Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Faith is the substance of the things we hope for. We hope for them, so we haven't gained them yet, but faith is the way by which we gain what we're going to have in the future. It is the substance of what we're hoping for. It is our trust in Him that we will receive those things. Now, some people say, I have no faith.
Are you a hands-on type of person? When something goes wrong, do you set out headstrong to try to fix it before stopping to pray and seek God's help? I don't think we can ever truly understand just how much our precious Heavenly Father cares for us, but we can have faith to know that whatever we need, and even those things that are unforeseen in our future, God is there with a plan to provide and take care of everything if we will just trust Him. With Mark 5, verses 21 through 43, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
The chapter that we are covering today deals with faith. In fact, there are several lessons in this chapter on what faith is and how we use it. I want to give you what I believe is a basic definition of faith. This is a definition that I use for biblical faith, and that is, faith is the means by which we gain from God what He wants for us. Now, I'm going to say that again. Faith is the means by which we receive from God which He has for us. Faith is not the means by which I get what I want, which some people teach, right? Faith is not about me naming and claiming to get whatever it is out there that I want. I attended a church that taught that semi-regularly, the idea of naming and claiming it. I had a friend of mine that named and claimed a girl at our church. True story. He went before God and said, God, I claim that girl as my wife. Then he told everybody, I claim her. We're married. I thought you were single. No, we're married. In God's eyes, I claim her. He believed that when she got engaged to somebody else. He believed that when she walked down the aisle with somebody else. And even when she was taking her vows, he thought something was going to happen. He thought maybe the guy was going to drop dead or something and he would get the girl in the end. And was devastated afterwards. But see, faith isn't about you getting what you want or what you claim. Faith is about getting what God has for you. And I've learned something in the last 35 years of walking with Him, maybe one or two things. Sometimes I'm slow to learn things. I've learned that if God wants it for me, I want it. Whatever God wants for me. I also believe that I have not reached out completely and gained everything God wants for me. I believe that I need to listen to this message and reach out in faith and trust that God will meet me there. I believe that God has things that He withholds from our life if we don't walk in faith. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And then you don't receive when you ask because you ask amiss, wanting to spend it on your own pleasures. So when you don't ask, you don't get. And if you have the wrong motives, then you don't get. So you want to approach God, you want to ask Him, you want to have the right motives, you want to reach out in faith in order to receive what He wants. But I've also learned, if God doesn't want something for me, that I don't want that. Now that's the hard part. Because we think, boy, I got that, and I got to have that, and that's what God wants for me. But see, God doesn't meet you to fill you and empower you with that which God has not given you. I want what God has given me because I know I'm sufficient to handle any of that. You want what God has for you because you are sufficient to handle anything God entrusts with you, or God moves in, however God may move in your life. But you don't want what God doesn't want for you. At least I hope that is the case for you, coming to that place where we truly, really do trust Him. Now, let's talk about faith for a minute. Let's talk about what faith is not first, because there's a lot of teachings about what faith is that really isn't right. First of all, some believe that faith is the means by which we get what we want instead of what God wants. I heard somebody say about Psalms 23 one time, certainly God will give me whatever I want. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So if I want, then I'm not, you know, living for God the way I'm supposed to. Well, that's a twisting of that scripture. In fact, you have twisted it up into a pretzel that you are never probably going to be able to eat because it is too twisted to be able to digest. You can twist scripture. What does that scripture mean when it says, God is my shepherd, I shall not want? What does it mean? That as God is your shepherd, there will be no lack. God will give you everything you need. Not that God will give you everything you want. Some believe that faith is the opposite of doubt, and that walking in faith is walking with confidence. Now, I don't have any problem with confidence. I think that you and I should walk in confidence. If I got up here to teach you guys today and I lacked confidence, wasn't quite sure whether God put me here, whether I was going to be able to teach you guys, I was just kind of, hi, let's study about faith. You guys listening to me? See, if I just lack, I'm not saying confidence is a bad thing, but I am saying that faith is more than just confidence. See, some people don't have any confidence at all, but they still trust God. Some people have great confidence and they gain from God what they're going to, but whether you have a little bit of confidence or a lot of confidence doesn't matter. In fact, faith, the size of a mustard seed, Jesus said, can move mountains. It's not a matter of gaining more faith. It's not a matter of gaining more confidence. It is a matter of using the faith you have. You might have a lot of doubt. You may struggle with doubt, but at the end, you say, I'm going to serve God. Even though you may have struggled through doubt, even though you might be dealing with doubt right now, in the end, you say, I'm going to live for Him. And that's faith. When you make that decision to live for Him. See, the enemy would love to come in and say, well, you are full of doubt, therefore you can never serve God. It's not about not having doubt. It's about living for Jesus in the end. Now, what does the Bible say about faith? First of all, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that without faith, it is impossible to please God. This simply means that I trust Him and God is pleased with me when I do. Those of you that have kids that are 4 years old, 5 years old, do your children worry too much about you taking care of them? When you put macaroni and cheese in front of you, do your kids say, did you wash your hands? When you put them to bed at night, do they say, did you lock all the doors? If your kids did say that to you, if they started to worry whether or not you had prepared the food properly, if they started to worry about whether or not you locked the doors or really cared for them, you wouldn't be pleased with your kids, would you? Eventually, you would say, trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm not going to give you dirty, nasty food. Trust me. I'm going to make a safe environment for you. But how many of us do that to God? God is our Heavenly Father. Is this good for me? Do you really have what's good? I think I can handle my life better than you can. God, get out of the way and let me go at it. Let me roll up my sleeves and go after it. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. When we say, you know what, Lord? I'm going to stop worrying about what I eat and drink and wear. I'm going to stop worrying about what's going to happen. I heard that the world's going to change radically, and I think there's going to be no food in the grocery stores, and gold's going to go through the roof. You better go buy gold, and I better do all these things. And you're all worried about, just trust God. God's going to be able to take care of you, right? When we don't do that, God's not pleased with us. The Bible says that, where am I at? What does the Bible say? Okay, the Bible says, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the substance of the things we hope for. We hope for them, so we haven't gained them yet, but faith is the way by which we gain what we're going to have in the future. It is the substance of what we're hoping for. It is our trust in Him that we will receive those things. Now, some people say, I have no faith. I've had people tell me, I wish I was like you. You have great faith. You believe in God. I don't have any faith. I wish I was like you, but I have to see what I believe. Well, really, you have faith. You have faith every time you sit down in a restaurant and they bring you a plate of food. You have faith that they washed their hands before they made it. You have faith, get this one, in the government, that they will regulate that restaurant and the food they give you is proper. That's faith. You have faith in the government, but you don't have faith in God. What you really need to say is, not that you don't have faith, because every time you drive down the road and you see a person speeding up behind you, you have faith that they're going to hit the brakes and that they're going to work, that they've actually maintained them. When they hit them, they're going to work. Otherwise, every time somebody came behind you, you'd be going, stop, 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 right? So it's not that you don't have faith. What you really should say to me is, you have faith in God, but I can't have faith in God. You realize that you are assaulting the very character of God when you say that. It's not a matter of you. You think you're insulting you. Well, I just don't have faith. I don't have what it takes. Oh, no, you have faith. You have faith every day in all kinds of things. But what you don't have faith in is God. You're not willing to trust Him, but He's the one who made you. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that died on the cross for you. He's the one that sent His Son to die upon the cross for you. If there's anybody that we can trust, it is God. Now, in the second half of Mark chapter 5, we find two individuals that walk by faith. They could not be more different, and yet they do the same thing in receiving from God. We pick it up in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, do you remember where we left off Mark last week? Jesus was with the Gadareans, and we saw that he demonstrated his power over demonic forces. Now, he's going to demonstrate his power over death. This is a very important chapter for us because all of us will face death. Every one of us in this room, death does not discriminate. There's no one that death says, I don't think I'm going to take them. Death will take everyone. Unless the Lord comes back while we're alive, then some of us, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, some of us won't die, but will be changed in a moment in twinkling of an eye. It's another message. But for the sake of our text, if the Lord tarries, if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, we're all going to die. There will come that point when we will breathe out because of whatever's happened to us, whether it's an illness, whether it's just old age, whether it's because we've been in an accident, we will not have the strength to breathe back in. And it is at that moment that we will need to trust in him. We all have trusted in him before, so that at that moment, as Paul said, for me to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. In this chapter, we have demonstrated before us the power that he has over death. And so he returns from the Gadareans and he comes back to the region of Capernaum. Now, something important about Capernaum is that Jesus has already had a confrontation with the religious leaders from the synagogue in Capernaum. You remember early in his ministry, he went into that synagogue, he read Isaiah from it, then he rolled it up and said, "This reading is fulfilled in your ears today." He was claiming to be the Messiah, and they tried to kill him. They pushed him outside, trying to get him to a cliff. The Bible says he passed between them because it wasn't his time to die yet. So he goes back to Capernaum, where these religious leaders have already had a confrontation with him. Verse 22, "And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be healed and she will live.'" Jairus had been an enemy of Jesus up to this point, but there are needs that drive us to Christ. No matter what your philosophies are, there are things that can happen in your life that would make you fall down before Jesus, and that's Jairus. Have you ever had, well, all of us have kids, have had our kids get sick. Some of you have had your kids sick with a life-threatening illness. You know what Jairus was going through. When your kids are sick like that, you'd do anything for them, wouldn't you? You'd give anything. You'd go out and, you know, hawk the house. You would indebt yourself at any level to save your kids. And for Jairus, he was willing to go to Jesus, fall down before him, humble himself, and say, "Would you come and put your hand on my daughter? And I believe that she will be healed." Now it goes on. So Jesus went with him. And I love that in verse 24, Jesus just goes with him. Jesus doesn't say, "Jairus, did you forget about us in the synagogue and you trying to kill me?" See, God doesn't hold grudges, and I think some of us should be glad, because some of us here have talked bad about God. Some of us here in our youth thought we had it all together. Maybe someone even said here, "Listen, if God is real, then strike me with lightning." And now you're glad God didn't strike you with lightning. Jesus just goes with him. So Jesus went with him. He saw the sorrow of the man. You know, it's something about interesting about Jesus. He never saw pain. He never saw sorrow that he ever mocked. He always responded to those who came to him in pain and sorrow. And I believe it is the same today. Whatever pain, whatever grief you are going through, Jesus is there for you. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. What does that mean, that they thronged him? They just pressed in about him. They were going to see this girl healed by Jesus. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She heard about Jesus. She came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I may be made well." Now let's consider these two for a moment. We have in one passage two people who couldn't be any more different. We have a guy called by name, Jairus. He's the leader of a synagogue. He's somebody. People go out of their way to find him. People go out of their way to shake his hand and to talk with Jairus. On the other hand, we have an impoverished woman, and she is sick, and she indeed is untouchable, because when a woman was on that time of the month, the law said she couldn't go to the synagogue and make offerings. She was considered ceremonially unclean, and if her husband touched her and then went, he was ceremonially unclean. He had to go through a cleansing first before he could give a sacrifice. And so when a woman was out in that time of the month, in that culture, they did not touch them because they were considered to be unclean. Now, this woman has a flow of blood for 12 years. She has been considered unclean for 12 years. She has been considered untouchable for 12 years. Jairus falls down before Jesus, which you've got to admit to me that that's not an easy thing for Jairus to do. He's a Pharisee. He's the ruler of a synagogue. And he falls down before Jesus because of his daughter. But you've also got to know that this woman touching Jesus is a hard thing for her to do. Why didn't she just come to Jesus openly and say, "Would you pray for me? Would you heal me?" Because she thought he wouldn't touch her. She was untouchable. And so she says, "If only I can come up and touch the hem of his garment, I know that I can reach out and touch him. With all these people thronging him without him even knowing, I'll reach out and touch him and it'll be okay." She wasn't supposed to touch him. She thought Jesus might get upset if she just reached out and touched him. But she thought, "I'll just touch his garment and then I'll be all right." Now, this radical difference between these two tells us that God responds, again, to everyone's need. God not only responds to the needs of the poor, which we know he does because we see it over and over again in Scripture, but God responds to the needs of the rich as well. He not only ministered to the prostitute that fell at his feet and wept, or the woman caught in the act of adultery, he also reached out to the rich young ruler. And he also reached out to little bitty Zacchaeus who climbed up in the tree. He was a rich, crooked businessman. And God loved him. You might think it's easier to love someone who's an adulterer than to love someone who is a rich, crooked businessman. But Jesus had compassion on both of them. The truth is, so when Jesus looks at you, he didn't discriminate. The Bible says to God, there's no Jew and there's no Gentile. We could make that a little broader. There's no race to God. God doesn't look at people based on their race. And there's no male or female. Doesn't mean that God doesn't know. Doesn't mean God's, "I don't know what you are. I've got to do whatever I got to do because I don't know. You're a man or you're a woman." Could be confusing at times. But God's not confused, right? God knows. So God reaches out no matter what your status of life is if you have a need. It's also important for us to know that needs hit everyone. There's not anybody all the way from the poorest of the poor all the way to the richest that don't have a need. Now, back to this woman. She had suffered many things at the hands of doctors. Some of you guys can say amen to that. And we live in the day we live in. Can you imagine what she went through by these doctors? I went to a doctor a while back and talked to him about what the problem was. And at the end of talking with him, our little consultation, he said, "What do you think we should do?" Huh. I haven't gone to medical school. I'm here because I wonder what you think we should do, not what I think. A few years ago at our pastor's conference, I had a spider bite, just a little spider bite on my forearm. And when the conference started, I noticed the bump. And by the end of the first day, I had a red line moving up my arm. Then it had gone further up my arm. And then by the last day of the conference, it turned the corner and was heading towards my heart. So I decided, I think I need to go to the emergency room before this thing gets to my heart and who knows what happens. So I went to the doctor and here's what the doctor said. "That's strange." Never seen that before. She goes, "Well, it's not a brown recluse. I know that because I've seen those bites, but I don't know what's happening here, but I think we should deal with it." Why, thank you. Me too. And so she put me on like three different doses of antibiotics, Cipro and a couple of other antibiotics. Here's what she said to me. "I don't know what it is or what's happening, but I want to give it a shotgun effect. I want to go after it. Go after that thing." How many of you had suffered at the hands of doctors? How many times doctors say, "Well, I don't know." Now, if you're a doctor and you're here, we love you. We're so glad you're there because we do need you. And As much as you might not know, you know a whole lot more than us. So we're very glad to go to you, all right? However, this woman had suffered much at the hands of doctors, and she was impoverished, but she still had a need. And so she said, if only I can touch the hem of his garment. Now here's what happens. Verse 29, immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitudes thronging you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, because she wasn't supposed to touch anybody, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Note that your faith has made you well. See, Jesus was the Messiah. The evidence of the Messiah coming was that he would do miracles. The portion of scripture that I told you that Jesus read earlier in Capernaum, you know what it said? It said, the blind shall receive their sight, the lame shall walk, the poor will have the gospel preached to them, and several other things that were the work of the Messiah. Jesus healed people. And so now this woman reaches out and she touches his garment. And some people have tried to make this mystical, like it's a moment of faith, and she reached out and touched his garment. She could have touched anybody's garment. You got to have a moment of faith. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. They want to make this something mystical when it's not. The first thing that we should note about her faith is that she had it in Jesus. It wasn't that she had some faith in something else out there. It wasn't that she just had faith in her faith, as one guy put it when he wrote a pamphlet called Have Faith in Your Faith. What does it mean when you have faith in your faith? Faith in faith equals nothing, because faith is only as strong as what you put faith in. If I need a brain operation and I come to you and I say, listen, I believe in you. I believe that you can do this operation. Will you do it? And what are you going to say to me? I say, I believe in you that you can do it. And you're whatever you are. You're a fireman. You work in a corporation or whatever you do. And I ask you to do the brain operation. You might be okay when you make the incision. And even when you crack my skull and pull a chunk of it out, from there you'll pass out and I'll die because my faith was misplaced. You might say, that's incredible faith, and it would be incredible faith if I just walked up to a random person and said, I believe that you can do my brain operation. That could be incredible faith, but my faith, incredible faith, placed in the wrong person equals trouble. It was the fact that she had gone to Jesus that gave her the power. It wasn't mystical. It was that she came and touched the garment of Jesus. She could have touched the garment of anybody else, and she wouldn't have been healed. You could go to anybody else for eternity, and you're not going to receive eternity. Your faith is only as strong as the person that you put your faith in. What does the Bible say about Jesus? That in him I can do all things, and apart from him, I can do nothing. What we learn first of all is we got to go to Jesus.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.